Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
Well, listen, it's good to see you. You will be loving the fact that I have practiced this to a perfect T. Practiced it four times yesterday and got the same time every time. An hour and 25 minutes. So, hope you are ready. Now, I'm only joking, not even an hour and 25, maybe an hour and 15. We've been looking at when grace meets. This is a sense of when grace being Jesus, when he meets you in your situation, you will see the outcome. You will see him come to pass. You will see life in those situations. Andrew was talking a little bit about when grace meets your sickness. That is when grace comes against Jesus, comes against your situation. When he speaks the word, it comes to pass. We've been looking about when grace meets the law. That is this way of living, which is about, it's about my ability, my sense of living by your rules and standards. When Jesus comes against that, Jesus wins out and his way of life wins out. So today we're going to look a little bit about when grace meets self. When grace meets you, when grace meets who you are, when Jesus meets all that you have, he will win out and he will show you the true way of living, which is life in all of its fullness. It's more than simply about our ability. It's more than simply about what we can muster up. It's always a dependency and a reliance on Jesus and his word. So I want to encourage you, allow the word to wash over you here today. Allow your heart to be opened, not about previous experiences, but about who he is and who the word says that he is. The question that we need to be asking is not, does God work today? Does God help? Does God work in the supernatural? The question that we need to ask is, what is he like? That's what Andrew says. What is he like? Who is this Jesus that we serve? Who is this Jesus that works in our lives? And that's what it's about. So we're going to look at when grace meets self. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 7. It's verse 1 to 10. And it's a story about the Roman centurion. It says, there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you to come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But simply say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So what we have here in the context is Jesus has recently just been preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he has a huge multitude of crowds following him. And there's two trains of thought in here. There's a passage in Luke and there's a passage in Matthew about the centurion. Both are very similar. In Luke, Jesus has recently just talked about the wise and foolish builders. Basically, you build my life upon your words and you will weather through the storms. And then in Matthew, he's finished the Sermon on the Mount and he's just healed someone with leprosy. And they said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he says, I am willing. Both those passages in Matthew and Luke before this story are so significant because what Jesus says to you today, he says, I am willing. And he also says, build your life upon my words. And then this is what then comes after that, the centurion comes after. So you have a load of friends that the centurion sends the Jewish elders to come to him because he's got a servant who is basically, it's as good as dead. It's a situation that he can't change. And you have this centurion who, as you may know, centurions, they are in charge of the Roman army. They generally look after, it's usually about 100 men, hence the name centurion. Other times it can be 60, 80 men, depending on what time of history you're in. But you have a centurion who, they're so successful in the army, they were chosen for the likes of their size, their strength. They were chosen for their skillful use of weaponry. They were pretty much experts in their field. They were strict in how they trained. They also were responsible in the Roman army for dishing out the discipline if people weren't living up to a certain standard. So in short, they have authority. they have power. He was the one who was used to giving the orders. He was the one who was used to saying the word and it would happen. But he finds himself in a situation that even with all of this power, all of this authority, he can't even change because he's got a servant on his deathbed who he values so highly, and he realizes that he needs Jesus to work in this. He finds himself in a situation that requires extreme humility. Because a Roman centurion, to make a request of the Jews when they're so high up in the Roman army, it's kind of unheard of. He is the one who's usually given out those orders. People are coming asking him things. So he finds himself at the end of himself, where he's in a situation where none of his ability, none of his power actually matters whatsoever. He makes the request of Jesus because it's a situation he can't change. And his response in this is nothing short of remarkable. He recognizes that it's nothing about his ability and it's not about what he can bring to the table. He recognizes it's purely about Jesus meeting him where he's at and bringing a breakthrough. You see, in our lives, if you want Jesus to work in your life and you want him to come alongside you and to bring breakthrough and you want to see him work in the supernatural, it's about one thing, and it's not your ability. It's simply about his finished work and the fact that he has done it for you. You see, the centurion grasped something which we'll go into a bit of detail, in that he recognized it's about understanding one simple thing, which is righteousness, which is basically your right standing in God and who he says who you are, and living out from that place of simple trust. And that's where you'll start to see him work. It's not about what you can muster up, and it's not about your ability. So it's understanding rightness and righteousness. There's three general responses in this passage. One is the simple response of the centurion. There's also the response of Jesus himself in terms of he's the one who performs the miracle. But there's a third response that's often overlooked in this passage, and it's the response of the Jewish leaders. You may remember in the passage, it's actually the Jewish leaders that are sent to Jesus, and they're the ones who ask the request of him. But it's funny because what they did is they don't really follow what the centurion's asking. He says, go to Jesus and simply ask him to heal the servant. But they go one further and they say, Jesus, this man deserves you to do this because he loves our nation and he's built our synagogue. That's not what the centurion asked. He simply said, can you go to Jesus and he can perform a miracle? They were elevating the centurion on the basis of his own achievements, on the basis of his own standing. They actually felt that they needed to plead with Jesus, because if they didn't, he might not have healed the servant. They felt that they had to put this picture of who this centurion was, of this great person, this great stand-up guy, because if they didn't do that, they were a bit fearful Jesus maybe might not have done it. But that's not what the centurion asked. He was full of faith. You see, they were living by the law. And by the law is that I live by this certain standard. I live by this certain way. I bring something to the table. That's what makes me righteous. Therefore, God will bless me on the basis of my ability to work and my ability to do things. It's the gospel of works. And that is my achievements, my ability, they equals God's blessing. God's not going to bless me unless I've done some good stuff this week. God's not going to bless me unless I have met this standard, or unless I'm pretty successful, or unless I've pleased him this week. There's so many similarities to what Phil was saying to us last week. He talked about Nicodemus. Do you remember? He talked about the Pharisee, and he said that Nicodemus was rich, he was respected, and he was self-righteous. But the Pharisee way of living was all about what more can I get? What more do I need to do, Jesus, in order for you to work in my life? What more do I need to do in order for you to heal me, to bless me, to help me, to strengthen me, to restore my situation? That's the way they saw this. And it's not the way that the centurion sees it, nor is it the way that we need to see it. Because God gives, he's a good God who gives, who blesses, who wants us to be walking with him because he loves us so much. Something that the Pharisees, something that these Jewish elders and the leaders, they just didn't have it. You see, today's culture is actually no different, because we conform to a set of norms, we conform to a set of behaviors, we live a certain way, and if we do that, we'll be accepted. If we do that, we think that God's like that too. We earn people's acceptance if you're not associated with, unless you really look the part. And that's generally how people treat us. But sometimes what we do is we treat God a bit like that. I need to look that certain way. I need to be seen living according to these standards, and then that's when he's going to come through for me. And that response is not the response at all. You see, it's about righteousness through faith alone, not righteousness through what I can do for God, but righteousness because of what he's done for me. See, it's not about living by the law, but it's about living by that faith. And listen to this, in Romans 3, verse 21 to 30, I am going to read through the Message version because I feel there's just something quite potent in this and it really hits the mark in terms of where we're at. These verses, they're very close in terms of this church's heart and where we're at in terms of Jesus being the sacrifice for us. He has done it all, therefore we respond to that. That's where we live from. And that's where, if you want to see him work in your life, not just simply coming to know him for the first time, but if you want him to work in your life, you want him to work in your situation, it's about understanding this. One of the verses in the NIV says, we maintain that an individual is justified by faith alone, distinctly apart from the law. The law showed us we needed Jesus, but it's by faith in him. That's how we're justified, and that's how he keeps making us new. So in the Message, it says, but in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become the Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this, that is Jews and Gentiles. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess that we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear the world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now, it's current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible to live in his rightness. So where does that leave our proud Jewish insider claims and counterclaims? Cancelled? Yes, cancelled. What we've learned is this, and this is the key point for today from this scripture. God does not respond to what we do, but we respond to what God does. We've finally figured it out. Our lives get in step with God and all others by letting him set the pace, not by proudly or anxiously trying to run the parade. See those verses, it's all about him. You are justified in him alone and faith in him alone. And that is the criteria for him to work in your life. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you say. It's not about how you live your life according to the world's standard. It's simply about trusting in Jesus. And that is where you'll see him work it out in your life. And we will look at that with the centurion. He was simply responding, not to what he had done, but to who he had heard Jesus was. See, at this point, Jesus hadn't died yet, so he wasn't trusting in the finished work, but what he was trusting is the fact that he'd heard about this Messiah who was performing miracles, who was working wonders, and he responded to what Jesus had been doing in his ministry. And so it is with us. This is where we meet grace. It's at the end of yourself. It's at the end of what can I bring. It's not about Jesus, what I do. It's simply about what he does as a free gift to us. This is very simple stuff today, but it's so important and so important to recognize that for Jesus to work in your life, this is where it sits and this is where it's at. See, humility is the key thing to seeing Jesus work in your life. It's about being dependent on God. Pride and saying it's all about me, and also this sense of, but I deserve this, Jesus, or even the other form of pride, which is this thinking lowly of yourself, which is, but I don't deserve to work. You have to work in my life. Those two things, they block you seeing the kingdom because it's simply about receiving who he says he is in your life. It's about receiving who he says he is in your situation. What we know from scripture is that Jesus, God says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And seeing the kingdom, the important thing is it's about relinquishing that pride, letting go of your sense of, I know what Jesus would do in this situation, or I don't know if he could do this. It's about simply letting go of that and receiving what he says to you. The response of Jesus in this scripture with the centurion, that is it's incredible because it's worth noting that he was going anyway before the Jewish leaders tried to convince him. He was already on his way. He was also going before the centurion said, don't come to my house because I'm not worthy. He was already going to the house. You see, it's not about the measure of whether I'm worthy or not, Jesus, out of his kindness, simply says to you, I'm going to work in that life, in your life. I'm going to work in your situation. I choose to, out of my kindness and out of my love for you. And how does he respond to you? He responds to you out of his love. He says to you today that he loves you so much and nothing can separate you from that love. No situation, as we know, it talks about neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love working out in your life. And that's not just the love of the fact you were saved once. And it's not just about the fact of, oh, God really loves me. It's love in action. It's seeing this sort of stuff in your life. It's seeing breakthrough. It's seeing miracles. It's seeing God work in the supernatural. And it's about reframing yourself to go, do you know what, God? I remember that you do that because this is the Jesus that we follow. And that's his response to you. In Ephesians 2, we see that it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God says over you today, as he is, so we are in this world. As Penny said this morning as well, the spirit in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's how he responds to you. If you know Jesus, that is what he speaks over you today. That he is for you, that he is for your situation. No matter what you're going through, no matter what storms are going on in your life, he has not stopped working. And he will keep working in your life because that is the God that he is. It's not a measure of what you've done to get there. It's a measure of who is he like? And he is the kind God. He is the merciful God. He is the graceful God who is working in that. Yet even more, 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearance of the Savior. Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. Christ Jesus, who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what it's about in all of your situations, but not just your own situation, grace for the other as well. It's worth noting that the centurion, he wasn't going for his own miracle. He was going for somebody else's, which was his servant. I want you to start to understand and think a little bit about who God is speaking to you about of a miracle he can work in their lives. Because this grace is not just for us. This grace is about for all those people who don't know it. This grace is for about those people who have that need for Jesus and a need to see him work in their lives. God's saying to you today that he is going to speak the word over those people. You see, under not law, but under the fact that we are now living right standing with Jesus because of his sacrifice, we are free from the curse. We are free from the law of the way that we used to live. We are now free to understand that Jesus loves you so much that you are righteous in him and you live from that place. Noting and remembering that the fruit, that the outcome of your situation doesn't rest on you. He's the one that works in it. He's the one that works in the storm. He's the one that says, simply be still and I will fight for you. And he says that over you today. Looking again at the centurion, a bit more in terms of his response to Jesus and a bit more of why he responded like he did. He says to Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority. That word authority in the Greek, it's exousia. And what exousia means is it means the power of, the ability of, and also the power of choice. It also means the right to. Almost somebody has the right to make a decision or to make an action. And it also means the jurisdiction, so the area that somebody can operate in. And what the centurion was saying, he wasn't simply saying that I have the authority. He was saying, I have the authority, but because of that, I recognize that you do, Jesus. I recognize that you don't only have the power to heal my servant, you have the ability, but also the significant point is you have the choice too. He chooses to heal the servant. And that's what Jesus wants to say. And what he wants to say to you today in your situation, I choose to work in your situation. It's not that just that I am a God who holds things together and can do it. It's that I choose to. And he chooses to speak to you in your situation. Church, he has the authority to bring breakthrough in your life. He has the authority to bring breakthrough over whatever your situation is. over situations of whether it's depression or situations of mental health or situations where you need a breakthrough of healing, of a miracle, where you need to see his grace in your life. He has the authority. And remember that and simply receive that, because he's the one who says the word. As the centurion said, you just say the word, Jesus. We go further in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, turning to the crowd and saying, I tell you, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel. And by what he meant by that was Israel being God's chosen people who really should have known better, because they knew the law. They knew what it said about the Messiah coming, but they didn't get it. The centurion got it, who's someone of the Roman army who really didn't have a grasp who Jesus was. The word amazed is thamazo, is what it means in Greek. And it actually means to be astonished, shocked. Jesus also, it's used as well in Mark chapter 6. Do you remember when he goes to Nazareth and he can't perform a sign and he can't do a miracle? That's the same word. So we see that Jesus, on the two ends of the spectrum, he uses it when he's really at an extreme point of, I can't believe that you won't allow me to do a miracle. But also, I can't believe we have somebody with such great faith that simply trusts me and knows that I'll say the word. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. That's from the passage in Matthew, because of the two stories. The word for faith and the word for believe, you'll maybe remember this, Andrew talks about it, is pistio, which is then pistis in the Greek. And what that means is the root word implies being persuaded of, being convinced of, being confident and assured that he will do what he said he will do. That's what faith means. I think it was Lauren talked about it as well. Isn't my wife great, by the way? Wasn't she brilliant this morning? She is just brilliant. Just had to say that because she's just great. So the word faith, what that means is it's not something that it's about our faith. Anytime pistis is used throughout Scripture in the New Testament, it simply means that it's God's faith in us. The Bible says that the righteous, that is us who are in right standing, us who have heard Jesus, understand his sacrifice, when we live from that place of righteousness, it is God's faith in us. It's not about my faith. It's not about, oh, well, I believe that God, you could maybe fix this situation, but I don't really have the faith that so-and-so has to heal this situation or to work there. It's not about what you can muster up. It's never been about what you muster up. The Bible says that the righteous live by faith, and also it says that it's a God-given gift. In Romans, it says to each of us, a measure of faith has been given. It's a gift from God. And Ephesians confirms this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so none can boast. William Tyndale, who is a scholar from the 15th, 16th century, highly responsible for translating the Bible into English. He lived in Belgium at the time. And he said, so basically he lived his life to a point of where he was worthy of his call and he understood the sacrifice because he put his life on the line, essentially really to translate the Bible. He says that right faith is a thing that's wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. And wrought implies this picture of, I really love that word, it implies this being fashioned, being shaped, being bent into place, somebody almost working well with their hands. And that is the Holy Spirit does that in you. He works that faith in and through you, then it's a gift that he gives to you. Speaking of rot, the sense of being good with your hands, we were on a mission trip a couple of years ago to Macedonia. Do you remember that? It was great. We went to a church service. We were one day in, so we were buzzing. You know, we were really excited because everybody knows that mission trips, that's where God works. He never works when you're just on holiday. Do you know, he'll work when you're on a mission trip. And we were in the church service and the pastor, we've got our headsets on, much like today. You could have imagined how long it took me to get it on. The guy says, after an hour-long sermon, he said, now this is the time where God's going to speak. We looked at each other being like, what was the hour about, you know? And he said, I'm going to give some prophetic words now. We thought, oh, great, great, because, you know, crazy charismaniacs, as Andrew would call it, they love a good prophetic word, you know, because that's where God's really going to speak. Ignore the scriptures. It's all about the prophetic word. And he started pointing people out in the crowd, and he pointed to me. And you could imagine, I was like, ready, ready, ready for the prophetic word. And he said to me, you, young man, it all came through the translation, you're good with your hands. And I thought, big man, what are you talking about? I play the PlayStation sometimes. Maybe does that mean I'm good with my hands? Do you know, I wasn't really sure what he meant. But you know what? speaking of things coming to fruition, I am an avid, keen gardener now, and I dig holes and I garden all day long. So maybe that's what he was talking about. I don't know. But it's this sense of wrought, being working with your hands, be fashioning something with your hands, but not your work. God fixing it and working it in you. He was the one that will give you the gift of faith to trust and to believe that he can do what he said he's going to do. This is where God can speak to you, because it's not about mustering up your own faith. It's not. It's simply about just receiving him and living out of that place of his righteousness in you. At the end of yourself is where you meet grace. At the end of what I can achieve, at the end of my pride, which is, God, I think you'll do this or I think you'll work that way. It's simply about receiving Jesus and what he says over you. He says, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your shalom. I am your peace. I am your grace. I will work in your situation and nothing is impossible for me. That is what he says over you today, church, that he works in your situation and not just your situation, but other people's situations as well. And it's understanding that you have access to him because of his sacrifice. You have access to his promises, and all of his promises, let me tell you this, are yes and amen in scripture. There is no other wiggle room for that in scripture. Yes and amen. What he has promised over you, he will bring to fruition because of who he says he is. He can simply say the word in your life because he has the authority to do that. Lots of commentators in the New Testament will say that faith is always a response to divine revelation, not about anything I do. It's simply about saying, Jesus, I trust in who you are. We have a situation just in our own lives with family members, in terms of we haven't had a lot of contact with some family members in our lives, really. And we got to a point a couple of years ago where we had no contact. We essentially were saying bye to those family members and that there was nothing more we could do. They had a fallout. It wasn't working out. And Lauren and I, we trusted in the fact that we knew Jesus would work in this situation somehow. And whatever that looked like with his timing, we trusted that he is a God of some level of restoration and that he would work in it. So fast forward a year, nothing had happened. We'd had no contact, hadn't spoken to family whatsoever, and relationships really, really weren't good. But then I got a text message from a friend to tell me that one of my family members was doing really well. They'd heard about Jesus and they were now going to church, which was brilliant. And we could have stopped there and we could have said, well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Because as long as God's got them sorted, then, you know, we could only hope one day that we might have restoration. We could only hope that he might work a bit more. Because naturally, as the family member, I wanted to know really a bit more. So that night, and I kid you not, that night, what I said to God, and we prayed and we said, God, we trust that you say the word in this situation. We trust that you will work in this. And the next morning, I had a text message from that family member. And I kid you not, the next morning, who I hadn't spoken to in 13 months, saying, I want to get back in touch with you. I want to build some level of relationship again with you. I want to encourage you, if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. He speaks the word over you and says, simply let go and allow me to work in your life. Get rid of the sense of self, which is, God, I don't deserve, or even the fact of, God, I do deserve. It's not about that. It's always been about him and always been about his kindness. Listen to this in Romans 4. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. What has he spoken over your life that you believe he has promised he will do? And what have you maybe forgotten about? Because he tells you today that he wants to work in a situation for you, just like the centurion, that is as good as dead. He wants to say the word over it and he wants to bring it back to life. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible for him to work in. He has the authority. And he asks you the question today, the same question he asked his disciples, which is, who do you say I am? Not do I work or do I heal or do I help you in this? Who do you say I am? What does my word say about me? Allow that to wash over you right now. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God of breakthrough. He is the God of miracles. He is the God of supernatural. And it's about reminding yourself that it's not about you doing anything. It's resting under his word and resting in his grace. He makes the choice to work in your life. You see, we have the same response in another passage of scripture. And there's the passage of, do you remember Jairus and his daughter? Jairus' daughter died, and Jesus, on the way to go and to heal his daughter, he then healed the woman who had been sick for 11, 12 years. But the daughter had died. But what happened in that situation is Jesus went the whole way to the house and healed the daughter. Whereas in this story with the centurion, he doesn't even go near the house. He simply, the centurion says, just say the word. And what's the difference in these two is it's not about any criteria that you need to meet. God will meet you at your level of faith. Whether you need him to come and perform the whole thing because you're not quite sure how it's going to work out, or whether you simply just trust and believe he'll say the word, all it is just about receiving Jesus and listening to who he says he is. God will meet you at your point of need. He will come the whole way to the house, or he'll simply say the word. It's just a sense of remembering who he is and the fact that he works in the impossible. Just as we're closing, it's about when grace meets self. At the end of you is the beginning of God. At the end of yourself, at the end of your ability, at the end of your achievements, that's where grace starts to work. And that's where freedom starts to work in your life. What is it that God has spoken to you? What is it that he has placed in your heart, desires in your heart for you or for the other that you haven't seen come to fruition, but you know that you know that you know he is a God of the impossible? Start to think about that now and allow that to wash over you, that he says to you, simply receive me. Receive the gift of faith and have that simple trust, just like the centurion said, but also just like Jesus said to Jairus, which is don't be afraid, just believe. Pistis, be confident, have an assurance, and it's simply just about receiving me. Penny, could you come up and just play for a few minutes? This is very simple stuff. God wants to work in your life, and he wants not just to save you because of his love, but he wants to keep that working out in you in all of your situations. I feel very strongly that in the same way the centurion came at a point where he required a supernatural solution to a problem he'd never faced before, likewise, we often come to points where we need God to work in this situation because I can't fix this, Jesus. I can't fix this. Is it a situation maybe in your work? Is it with your family? Is it just a situation in your body? Is it something in your mind? God is saying to you, Jesus is saying, I am going to say the word over you. And you just have to receive a revelation of who I am. I know some of this is actually quite hard for people because you say, Adam, but you just don't know about my experience. You just don't know about the things that I've had to go through, or the times that I haven't seen God's breakthrough, or the times that I haven't seen God's healing. You just don't quite get it, Adam, because I've had this experience where I haven't seen it. It is so important that you don't live by your own experience. You have to keep going back to the word, which Jesus says, I am who I say I am. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I won't change. You have to go back to the word and receive a fresh revelation. Get yourself out of the way and say, God, I let go of this situation. I let go of what I need you to do, and I trust that you are who you say you are. If you could just close your eyes for a second, I just want to speak over you what I feel God wants to work in your life. I feel God very clearly would say that he wants to bring healing for the other. Someone in your life that you need to see breakthrough. Somebody in your life where you really just know it could be a restoration of a relationship. It could be somebody needing a miracle. It could be you needing to see the grace work in your life. God is saying that he is going to bring that. It could also be a breakthrough for someone that you really least expect. For example, a Roman centurion wasn't the person anybody expected to have a revelation of Jesus. And also the fact that God can work in that situation. I also want to draw you to the fact that Jesus, operating out of his kindness, was blessing a centurion, the same type of person who was going to put the nails in his hands. Jesus is saying to you today, I am going to give, whether in your situation, somebody needs a supernatural kindness for somebody else in their life, a supernatural grace because somebody you struggle with. I feel God saying that to somebody today, that he is going to work in that. But ultimately, God is saying, I will bring the dead to life. I will bring situations in your life, they will come back alive because of the word I will speak over them. Let me just pray for you. Father, we understand that you love us, and by your sacrifice, we are known by you, and we live from that place of righteousness. It's not about what I can do, but it's about resting and allowing you to wash over me. Your presence is accessible because of what you have done. Your presence is accessible because of your work. It is finished, and I need to do no more. Jesus, we receive a fresh revelation that you are the God who you say you are. You are the God of the impossible. You are the God of the kingdom advancing. You are the God who is working in my life, my family's life. You're working in my miracle that I need because you are the God who say that you are. The God of the impossible, the Jesus who is kind, the Jesus who is good. Allow him to wash over you a fresh revelation, not judged by your own experience, but judged by the word. And so, Father, we commit this to you. We receive a fresh revelation of who you are. God, work in our lives. We speak in the mighty name of Jesus. Health and wholeness over situations, breakthrough in families. I speak breakthrough in jobs, that God, you will make your presence known in people, in workplaces, in families, in health, in their minds. Father, that they will begin to know you and see you. We speak it out in Jesus' name. We receive by faith that peace is faith, which is not about me, it's about you. And we trust and we trust and we trust because your word says it's true. We speak this in Jesus' name.